Hey, today we're in a series, continuing in our brand new series called Heroes. And in case you didn't know, if you just came in, today is Superhero Sunday. And so I thought that, don't be alarmed, it's just me, but I thought that I would get in the mood, okay? So you may have seen a lot of people wearing superhero costumes, masks, and stuff like that, especially in our kids' ministry. They have a lot of fun back there. So the reason we're doing this, let me take this off so that I don't alarm you with my strength. The reason we're doing this today, though, is because it's a great illustration, not only of just the idea of a superhero, but it's a great illustration of, I think, what God wants to do in our lives. Because I think so many of us, there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me where we want to be a hero. We want to be a hero. We watch superhero movies, you know, Batman and Wonder Woman and all these people, and there's something in us that says, wow, I want my life to be significant like that too. Like, I want in my life, I want to be seen as successful in my life like them. I want to be used and known for doing great things in my life. I want to be used and known for doing great things in business, to do great things in my family, whatever it is. And I think all of us, we want to be the one that wins the battle. We want to be the one who overcomes evil with good. We want to be the one who can use our gifts to make a difference in the world. And I want to tell you today that that's why we're doing this series. Because the reason there's this desire in you is because God put it there. And I want you to know today that not all superheroes wear capes. Just like Mandy was sharing a minute ago, what we're talking about is how God wants to use you to make a heroic impact in this world for people around you, and how you can help advance the kingdom. And so the good news is that in order for God to use you, God doesn't need perfect vessels. God doesn't need people who are these spiritual heroes in order for God to do something great in your life. In fact, all God needs is an ordinary person who is surrendered to God and available to being used by God. And so, you know, last week we talked about this big idea of this series, and the big idea of the series is this, is that heroes are ordinary people who rely on the supernatural power of God. Heroes are ordinary people like you and me who rely on the supernatural power of God, allowing God's power, if you were here last week, his dunamis power, this explosive power of God, to work in and through your life. And so today, I want to show you one of the ways that you can be a hero in God's eyes. One of the ways that you can see God work, his power working in your life, and that is through serving. You know, we're looking at a story in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is having a conversation with two of his closest disciples. Now, there were 12 disciples that Jesus had, but out of the 12, there were three who were kind of in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John, they were the guys that got to see things that other people didn't get to see. It was these three that Jesus took on a mountain, the mountain of transfiguration, and Jesus revealed his glory, who he really is. And so they got to see and experience things. And this is another talk for another day about spiritual leadership. Because in order to be a spiritual leader, it doesn't mean that you have to lead everybody. That oftentimes Jesus had 12 that he invested in more deeply, and he had three that he taught them even greater, and he sent them out to go change the world. And so here they are, two of them, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, but this time it was just James and John. And they want to have a conversation with Jesus, and they want to see how can they be great? How can they be seen as important in God's eyes? And so I think you're going to see in this story that our desire for greatness, our desire to be seen as successful in this world, is not really a bad desire, but it has to be aligned in the right way. See, a lot of times we want to be great and we want to be successful, and we pursue that success and that greatness based on the way culture defines success. And Jesus is about to turn things on its head. And he's about to show us that greatness actually comes in a different kind of way. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at that, Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35. You can watch on the screen as well, but here's how the story goes. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sometimes they're called sons of thunder, which is awesome. They came to him and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, this is funny to me. Let's just stop here and let's just have a moment and pray for these guys. Because here's the thing. If you're a parent, you totally understand this question. You totally understand. They're about to ask a question and you understand the statement here that they say because, you know, a lot of times my kids will do the same thing to me. They'll say, "Daddy, we've got a question for you, okay? But before we ask you the question, we need you to say yes." I'm like, "Well, that's a trap, right? That, you know, that's not how it works. I'm the parent, you're the kid. I'm the parent, you're the kid." There's something inside of them where they want to be in charge, right? And so they say, "Well, Daddy, we just want you to do whatever we want." I'm like, "Well, I'm sure you do, right? That's not how this thing works." And so they kind of do this to Jesus. They do this to Jesus, and it's kind of like, you see the heart of these guys here. I mean, this is the heart of so many different people in our culture today. So many different people. We want God to bless our efforts instead of looking up to heaven and saying, "God, how can we bless what you're wanting to do? God, we want you to do what we want you to do," instead of looking up to heaven and say, "God, what do you want for us? How do you want to use us?" And so you really see the issue. It's an issue of lordship here. You know, they're kind of wanting to be the Lord and the leader of their life instead of allowing Jesus to do that. And so here's how the story continues, verse 36. Jesus doesn't say, "Okay," he asks them a question. He says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" he asks. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Okay? So they kind of buttered him up with the first thing. "I need you to say yes." And then they ask him this kind of difficult question. In other words, it's kind of like this. "Jesus, we know that you love everybody. Jesus, we know that, you know, you got 12 disciples and you love all of us. But we know also that we are the top three, right? We're actually the top two, right? We know, Jesus, that we're your favorite disciples. In fact, if you're a good times, a lot of times you love your kids equally if you got multiple kids, but a lot of times one of your children will say, "Well, my daddy and mommy love me most." No, they love me most. They felt like they were his favorite. And isn't that how God works? God oftentimes makes us, he loves us all equally, but he makes us feel like we're the only one that he loves, right? Like we're his favorite, right? And so they say this to him, and they say, "So Jesus, since we're the favorite, one day when you go to heaven and we go with you, when you establish your kingdom as the king in heaven, here's the question, can we be the top two leaders?" Can we be the top two leaders? In other words, Jesus, we know you're the boss, so let's phrase this, instead of being the top two leaders, can we just be second in command? You know, can we be the one of us sit at your right, one of us sit at your left, so that everybody can see that we are the most important in heaven? You know, and they wait for the answer. And it's so funny because you just see how they thought greatness was about elevating themselves. They thought it was about elevating themselves, just like our world does. In fact, I wonder if you agree with this statement that I'm about to say, is that we live in a self-serving, self-gratifying, and self-promoting culture. We live in a self-serving, self-gratifying, and self-promoting culture. We live in a world, and it's not necessarily coming from a bad place. We come, many of us in culture, we've been hurt and harmed, and so culture tells us that if you want to make sure that you're okay, you got to protect yourself. I've got to make sure that I take care of me, myself, and I, right? And so we live in this world where we think that if we want to be great, that we have to promote ourselves, make a name for ourselves. And so I was looking up on the internet some examples of this, and there's articles all over the place about how to become great through self-promotion. You know, like how to take the selfie at the right angle, how to make yourself look really good. And I found these articles, and I thought they were funny. Here's one of the articles that I found. It's called this, "The Art of Self-Promotion. 6 ways to get your work discovered," right? Instead of letting your work stand on its own, here's how to promote it. And there's nothing wrong with building a brand and all that, but it's just interesting. Here's another one that Forbes once wrote an article called this, "Self-promotion is a skill." Self-promotion is a skill. So the assumption is, if you want to be great, you've got to learn the skill of self-promotion. Here's maybe my favorite. Maybe some of you need to read this. 40 ways to self-promote without being a jerk, right? Let's give them a hand for, you know, it's like, this is funny because at least they're being honest, right? We know this is selfish, but how to be selfish without being a jerk, right? And this is a norm throughout society. If you want to be great, promote yourself. And, you know, I was looking at this survey recently, and it was a survey that asked teenagers today, what do you want to be when you grow up? And 54% of the teenagers who were interviewed said, when I grow up, I want to be a celebrity. I want to be a celebrity. Now, there's nothing wrong with being famous and all these things, right? There's a lot of bad stories of people who didn't have the character that could hold up to the platform they were given, right? But it just shows something interesting that oftentimes we think if we want to be great, we want to be known. And I think God has placed this desire in us to be known by him, to be loved by him, but sometimes we run after it by saying, man, if we could just be famous. I think a lot of us, so many other people, run after this concept that they simply, in their business, in their family, in their life, they want to be known as the GOAT, as the GOAT. You know what the GOAT is, what it stands for? What does it stand for? Yeah, the greatest of all time, right? LeBron James and Michael Jordan, there's all these talks about who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. So many of us walk around saying, I want to be the GOAT. I want to be the greatest of all time dad, the greatest of all time husband. That's a good thing. I want to be the greatest of all time in my business. And we run after these things. And the problem is, if you want to follow Jesus, his teaching goes in the exact opposite direction of the gravitational pull of culture that says it's about you, promote yourself, take care of yourself. Jesus one time said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, if you want to follow me, if you want to become my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, you must deny yourself and what you want and take up your cross, which means surrender your life to God and go follow him. Doesn't sound exactly like our culture. And so here's how the story continues in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking, he said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered, probably confidently. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. In other words, only our Heavenly Father decides those things. And so he's telling these guys, this inner circle, and he's telling us, don't waste your life worrying about how you rank with everybody. Don't waste your life worrying about how you stack up and how you measure up. Here's how it continues, verse 41. It says, now remember, there's 12 disciples, two of them pull them to side, but the other 10 start getting word. Here's what it says. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, like people who are rulers in our world, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, when you get to a place of power, everybody knows you're supposed to use that power to lord over people. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he looks at us and he says this, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He's talking about himself, Jesus. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here's what Jesus is saying, and it's the bottom line for us today. It's this. It's that greatness comes when you humble yourself and serve others. Greatness comes when you humble yourself and you serve others. And this is where we raise our hand and say, well, Jesus, what about self-promotion, right? I mean, this is what we're taught. And Jesus is like, no. You don't become great by just elevating yourself. If you want to be great in God's eyes, become the greatest servant. If you want to become great in God's eyes, learn to serve just as I have first served and modeled that for you. See, so many people today, like I said, when they get to it, we've all watched people who get a position of power and people who abuse that power and abuse that influence. I mean, we've all been under bosses and under leaders. When they get to a certain place, they use that to lord over those under them. They use that to oftentimes to say, hey, now that I'm here, you're here to serve me. And so a lot of us, we grow up saying, I want to be the boss someday so that when I get to that place, then I can have people serving me. And Jesus is saying, no. Spiritual leadership looks different. A spiritual leader is not someone who uses your platform to lord over people. But a spiritual leader are those who leverage their authority for the sake of others, who lay their life down serving those behind them. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, serving is not just what we do, it's an action that reflects who we are. So here's the question, do you have a place to serve? Do you have a place to serve? Here's what I want to ask you as we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this question. Okay, that sounds good. We're supposed to serve. God wants to serve. We become more like Jesus when we serve. But how do we become a faithful servant? Like, what does that look like? You know, what does that look like in my life? You know, and you may say, well, because I can't sing like the people who are up here on the stage, like the worship team, right? Maybe there's stories in the Bible of people who made clothes for the needy and they donated it to people who were poor in the book of Acts. And you may say, well, I can't knit and I can't, you know, I don't even know how to do that stuff. How could you use me, God? Or you may say, well, I'm not a biblical scholar or anything. So how can I make a difference? How can I serve? I want to give you three simple examples from Scripture. Three word pictures or three stories from Scripture that can inspire you about how you can serve, to use what God's put in your life and use who you are to serve Jesus right where you are. And so the three are this. The three things you can do is you can bring a lunch, you can offer a ride, or you can carry a towel. You can bring a lunch, you can offer a ride, or you can carry a towel. Let's start with the first one, bring a lunch. That sounds nice, right? Somebody bring me lunch, right? I'm kidding. But anyway, the bring a lunch part. Here's what this is about. It's a story in the Old Testament where King David was this incredible hero, and he was this incredible leader and this brave king, and he was known in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And he actually rose to notoriety because he defeated the giant Goliath. He defeated the giant Goliath. In fact, he was so admired. He was so admired. I love this. When David would come home for battle, he would have all the women that were lining the streets to cheer him on. Right? Just imagine this scene, like, you know, everybody falling all over themselves for David. And they would start singing these songs, and I imagine it might have been like, here comes David, he's our hero, gonna get the bad guys down to zero. Anyway, if you remember Captain Planet, you know, that's kind of maybe how it sounded, I don't know. But anyway, they're singing to him, and they were just so infatuated with him. And I have this dream that someday I'll come home after preaching God's word, and I'll pull into the driveway, and Mandy will be standing there singing songs to me. Actually, I probably need to be singing songs to her and for what she does. But anyway, it's never happened before, but there's always a chance, even today, right? But anyway, you know, most people think that David was great because he won the battle between David and Goliath. But I want to tell you that he was actually great because he first brought a lunch. He was great because he first brought a lunch. What? Well, here's the story. David was known as the way he served. Just look at the way David would play the harp for Saul, and serve him. The way that David served behind the scenes in so many ways, and David was actually elevated in the kingdom of God because he had a servant's heart. And so this one time, David was actually the youngest of eight brothers. His father's name was Jesse. And one time, all of his brothers were fighting a battle against the Philistines. They're preparing for war against the Philistines. This is the team Goliath is on, right? And David, though, his father said, David, you're the youngest, and I need you to stay home and take care of the sheep. Oh, man. Like, I was getting my superhero cape out. I'm ready to fight the bad guys, but take care of sheep? Yep. Well, this one day, Jesse, his dad, calls him, and he says, hey, David, I've got this really important job to you. It may not seem significant to you, but it's really important to God. He's like, okay, I'm ready. What is it? And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting verse 17. It says, one day, Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. And this is like, oh man, like that's the big thing you want me to do? Like that you want me to go serve my brothers? Like that's a bad deal, right? And so what is this saying? What it's saying is, David, you want to one day win the battle, you first have to bring a lunch. David, before you win a battle, you've got to first bring a lunch. Because the truth is, first we got to be willing to do what's insignificant sometimes. We got to be willing to serve in ways that sometimes don't seem visible to other people, that where we're not being applauded all the time except for the applause of heaven, right? This is David. He was serving in behind-the-scenes ways, but the way you're promoted in the kingdom of God is by serving. And so when David did something simple, when he brought a lunch, guess what happened? He goes to the battlefield, he brings the lunch, and it's that moment when he hears the roar of Goliath. And he's saying, nobody can fight me and nobody can go against me. And everybody's like, yeah, we know. We're not going to do that. And David, this little boy, because he brought a lunch, he saw an opportunity to answer the call of God to say, I'll fight that giant. I'll go get him. And it's not going to be by sword and spear of javelin that giant falls. It's going to be because of the power of God working in me. And so if he wouldn't have brought a lunch, if he wouldn't have served by bringing a lunch, he would have missed the opportunity to win the battle. So here's the thing. Sometimes we're serving and we kind of feel like, man, what we're doing just doesn't seem significant. Like we're serving with these kids or we're serving in this area and I just don't see how this is advancing the kingdom in a significant way. But I want you to know that God often elevates people to greatness when we're first willing to humble ourselves and serve right where we are. God honors that. So have a heart of a servant and be willing to bring a lunch. Here's the second thing, second word picture of how you can serve others. Number two, I want to encourage you that you can offer a ride. Offer a ride. Now, this story before they offer a ride actually is a long story because there was a prophecy about this about 553 years before someone offered a ride. In fact, it was the prophecy came from the prophet Zechariah when he declared that the Messiah or the king would one day come. And he would be riding on a donkey humbly into Jerusalem. And this would be a donkey that nobody had ridden before, okay? And so this was a prophecy a long, long time ago. And it was kind of shocking. Everybody thought that the Messiah would come and he would be riding on a white horse. He would be this massive king ruler that would have a crown and a robe, and everyone will know that he is the king. But this prophecy said something different. I mean, it's almost like we would expect if Jesus were to ride in today that he would be rolling in a limousine, you know? And he would have paparazzi, you know, snapping pictures all around him. But the prophecy is basically saying, no, he's not going to come like that. He's going to basically be coming like he's on a moped. You know, here comes the Messiah. And everybody, there's something inside of all these people hearing that are like, that's not what he's like. But here's the thing. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus told his disciples, he said, go find me a donkey. Go find me a donkey. And kind of a funny thing, like, where are we supposed to get a donkey? I don't know. You know, I don't know where we're supposed to find a donkey. Like, we're supposed to take somebody's donkey, you know? Well, anyway, here's what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 31. When Jesus says, if anybody asks you why, here's what you're to tell him. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say to them, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Can we just be honest? This seems like stealing, right? This seems like stealing. So we're supposed to go to somebody's donkey and start untying it, and then when we start walking off with it, just say, oh, the Lord needs it. It's okay. No, right? And so this is a funny scene to me because, you know, it's kind of like, how can we be a faithful servant? Well, you can offer somebody a ride. And I think that's what this businessman did. This is what he did in Scripture. The reason I love this story is because we don't even know this guy's name. We don't even know what he did for a living. We don't even know, like, we don't know how many donkeys he had. He could have had one donkey or 10 donkeys or 100 donkeys. We don't know. But what we do know is this guy was a businessman. And the reason we know this is because it was a luxury to own a donkey, to be able to afford a donkey. And so, you know, here's what this businessman does. He when they come to him and ask him for his donkey or take it, he simply says yes. He simply says yes. See, God can do amazing things when we simply say yes to how God wants to use us. You know, so this is funny to me. Donkey had never been ridden before. It had never been ridden before. And so just imagine this. The disciples go to the donkey dealership, you know, and, you know, they start looking at all the donkeys and they're like, well, this one looks a little broken. This one, you know, they start looking at the different donkeys and they pick out the brand new luxury donkey, the one that had the really like the you know, the heated hoofs and stuff like that. And they go to the donkey and they say, that's the one we want. That's the one we want. And you notice what this, it doesn't seem like there's much hesitation in how this guy responds. Notice he doesn't say, oh, whoa, that is the, that's our extra special donkey that's never been ridden before. It's never been ridden off the dealership before. And so you can't have this donkey. We're not just going to give that to the Lord, right? Notice he didn't say, well, look, we do have Eeyore right here. And Eeyore, although he walks with a limp, and honestly, we don't really want him anyway, right? We were about to just throw him out to the pasture, and so you can just take him. They didn't say that. This is a convicting moment for me because sometimes when it comes to serving God, sometimes I think in our lives we tend to say, all right, God, we want to serve you. We want to use what we have, and so you can take my Eeyore. You can take this donkey that we don't really want anyway, that's not really important to us, and you can use that, but you can keep our best. We'll keep our best. The way it works in the kingdom of God is when we leverage who we are and we bring our best to God, whether it's our best of our stuff or it's our best of who we are. And this is what this guy does. He simply brings his best to God and says, God, just use it, pour into it. And he had no idea by saying yes to God, all that God would do. By offering a ride, they made a way for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This is a story that we celebrate all the time. And this behind-the-scenes guy who served by simply offering a ride, he paved a way for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to fulfill a 553-year-old prophecy, to ride into Jerusalem when everybody's shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 1 week later, he was going to go to the cross to give his life for us. Little did he know by serving God with the little bit that he had, by bringing his best to God, how God would use him and how God would use that. So how can you serve God? You can bring a lunch. You can offer a ride. The third thing you can do is this. You can carry a towel. You can carry a towel. You know, shortly after the donkey story, it was just before the Passover, and Jesus was holding a secret meeting in the upper room with his 12 disciples. And Peter and James and John were there, and Thomas, the doubter, and even Judas, who was about to betray him, they were all there. And Jesus, he knows what he's about to do on the cross. He knows he's about to give his life for them. It's a Thursday night, so he knows that he's about to go to the cross the next day. And knowing that, James and John come to him with the question we just looked at before. And they ask him, hey, Jesus, how can we become the goat? How can we become the greatest in heaven? And Jesus looks at them, and what he sees as he's sitting at the table, knowing that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he looks around the table, and what he sees are proud hearts and dirty feet. Proud hearts and dirty feet. And here's what Jesus says, here's what Jesus does in John chapter 13. So Jesus got up from the meal, it says, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So what did he do? He washed their feet, right? He pulled out a towel, he carried a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And this is the moment where all the disciples say, Jesus, no, you can't wash our feet. It's funny, sometimes, one of the things that's funny for me as being a pastor is sometimes I'll be mopping the floors after everybody's gone, and people will walk up to me and like, oh, what are you doing mopping the floors? You're not supposed to be doing that. If I'm not willing to serve like that, like how could I expect anybody else to do that? You know, it's one of those things where greatness doesn't come by elevating ourselves, but by humbling ourselves and finding a way to serve others. But they're all kind of, the disciples are like, Jesus, we should be serving you. And he's like, no. And you got to know about this custom of washing feet. It was a custom that would happen almost like when you go to somebody's house today and you say, hey, can I offer you something to drink? Or can I get your coat for you? It was the same thing. Let me wash your feet. Kind of dirty, kind of gross, because it was dusty roads. Everybody had dirty feet, and this was just something that people did. But washing someone's feet was never something that was done by the host. Never did the host do this. Never did the host, the most important person in the house, bend down and wash somebody's feet. This was the moment where they would always probably snap their finger and say, servant, servant. And the servant, the least among them, or many people had slaves, they would say, slave. And they would say, please wash my guest's feet. And the slaves would get down and start washing the feet of people in the room. But here, just get this picture. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the captain of the armies of heaven, the one who is above every name, he bends down on the ground, he carries a towel, and he begins humbling himself and washing the feet of all of his disciples. And it's like, why do you do that, Jesus? It's because Jesus knew that the greatest among you is never a self-promoter. The greatest among you is never the person who is looking to just be recognized and seen by other people. The greatest among us is always the person who finds a way to be the servant of the Most High God, who is willing to carry a towel and to serve others. And so how can you serve God? Maybe today you can think about doing something like bringing a lunch. You know, find a way to do something that seems insignificant, that seems so small and behind the scenes that nobody would ever see this, but God will honor that. If you serve like that, God will honor that. Maybe you could be like that businessman who simply offered a ride. Maybe you could be a businessman who offered a ride. Maybe by saying yes to what God is wanting to do or how God is wanting to use you, and watch how God multiplies it into an impact that goes beyond anything you'd ever imagined. Or maybe today you could be like Jesus and simply carry a towel. Maybe by not looking for ways to be served, but to use your platform to serve other people. Because the bottom line is this: greatness comes when you humble yourself and serve others. Greatness comes when you humble yourself and serve others.